As we continue our series on champions of faith, everybody, we know that Hebrews 11 is the place where we call the trophy case of faith, where God talks about ordinary people who served an extraordinary God. Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. If you don't have one, that's all right. Grab one of those red hardbound books out of the pew right in front of you. Hebrews is in the New Testament. It's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. It's easier to find it a lot of times than some of the other books because it's big. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8 and 9. If you found it, say amen. There's a good Bible. There's several good Bible apps on your phone you can get for free, like Takata or YouVersion. Sometimes it's easier to find things quickly. I'm an old school kind of guy. I like paper. Anybody else? Miss Lynn, you like paper? Sister, I like paper. I just do. I get to write on it and make all kinds of mess in it. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 and 9. Let's read those two verses together as a family. Here we go. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, bless us today as we study your word. Speak to us. God, if there's one among us that's not sure heaven's their home, I ask God you'd make yourself real today, and Father, that they would trust Christ as their Savior. And for us, your children, bless us today. Stretch us today. Grow us. For we're trusting you for more, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. Since you're in Hebrews 11, just back up a page to Hebrews 10 and verse number 38. Being a champion for God, it's not that they're born that way. These people in the Bible were champions for God because of one very simple reason. They are ordinary people serving an extraordinary God, but what set them apart from the mass of humanity is Hebrews 10 and verse 38. Look what it says. Now the just shall live by faith. By faith. Living what it is we believe. Now the word faith, we're going to look at in a minute. It's got its definition in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. But just a simple definition of faith is my confidence level in God. That's what faith is. What is it that I believe he is and he'll do because he said so? What level of confidence? I mean, think about it. You don't loan money to certain people. Why? Because your confidence level and their ability to pay it back is not as strong as you'd like it to be. You don't loan your car to certain people. Why? Because your confidence level and their ability to take care of it or treat it right is not what it needs to be for you to go, oh yeah, sure, here you go. There are a lot of things in life that you will not share or do because your confidence level in that person is not where it needs to be for you to do that. And when you think about it, our trust is based on our confidence level. What we know about a person, what we believe about them. So what is your confidence level in God? The just shall live by faith. What is it you believe him to be? What is it you believe about his character? What is it you believe? Because listen, if he is who he said he is, then he'll come through on his promises like he said he would, then your confidence level's pretty high. That's what faith is. The just shall live by faith. And we started this series, we looked at Abel. In Hebrews chapter 11, we saw this in verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. All of the world's religions fall under two categories. The ones that are trying to work their way to heaven and those that have received grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. All the religions fall into one of those two categories. Think about it. They're trying to work their way to heaven. Abel was the champion of worship because his offering to God was a blood sacrifice, a lamb, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says here, by faith, in verse number 5, Enoch was the second champion we looked at, the champion of the daily walk. The Bible says after he had his first child, he walked with God 300 years. That's day in, day out. He walked with God. He prayed. He spoke to God. God spoke to him. He believed God. And like I said, it says he was not, for God took him. I think they were walking along one day, and it was lunchtime, and God says, you hungry? And he said, yeah, I am, Lord. And he said, well, it's closer to my house. Let's go home. And Enoch just got whisked away. But he walked with God. That's what made him, because he lived by faith. Then the next one here is Noah, verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, we talked about Noah, the champion of obedience. The fact that God commanded and he obeyed and God blessed him. That's what made him the champion of faith. And today I want you to look at Abraham. Verse number 8. By faith, Abraham. He is our champion of faith today. Now, the word faith, like I said, is confidence. Look at Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now that word, it says hoped for. Hoped for, it's not a wish. It's not a pie in the sky, maybe, oh, I wish. It's not like Judy Garland and the Ruby Slippers kind of, oh, I wish. I hope so, Toto. That's not how it is. Our hope is founded squarely upon our belief in Jesus Christ. Hope is faith in the future tense. Hope is like Bible shorthand for unconditional certainty. Because where there is no hope, there is no faith. But it really matters what your faith is resting on. I've used this illustration before. You came in today, you sat down on the pew. You didn't think about it. You didn't test the water. You didn't test its strength or its integrity. You just threw your stuff down and sat out, and that's good. You're supposed to. Why? Because that's faith. You believe that it can hold you up. What is your faith squarely founded on? Do you remember the first time you got on a plane? Remember that? What was that like? I mean, it was easy to stand on the ground and watch them go by. You didn't have any skin in the game at that moment, right? Sarah, have you never been on a plane, sister? Maybe as a baby. Okay, that didn't help. Okay, yeah. Wait till you get on one as an adult, sister, okay? Especially if there's turbulence. You will pray as that thing takes off over the Potomac. You will pray, all right? You will get right with God if it's shaking you bad enough, all right? But the truth is, to stand on the ground and watch them fly, well, you don't have any skin at risk here. But you buy a ticket and get on one. Now all of a sudden, your faith, your hope, your trust for the future is in that tube of aluminum and the guy behind the stick, right? Think about it. Now, why is it? There's another thought. Why is it we say you got on the plane rather than got in the plane, right? How can we do that? Well, I'm getting on the plane. Why don't we say we're getting in the plane? We say I'm getting on the plane. That's what we say. Why? Because our confidence is on something. We're depending upon it. I've used this illustration before, but I looked it up to make sure I wasn't misquoting it. On July 29th, 1859, Charles Blondin crossed Niagara Falls carrying Harry Calcord, his manager, on his back. They walked across a tightrope across from the American side to the Canadian side. A guy just did this recently, too. Governor Cuomo signed off on it. Look it up on Google. It's cool. But in 1859, this guy crossed Niagara Falls on a tightrope carrying his manager on his back. Now think about it. If you were Harry Calcord, the manager of this guy, your faith and your trust and your dependence is in this guy, right? The rope's going to hold you, but is he going to be able to hold you? He looked up at Harry. He said, Harry, look up. Today you're not you. Today you're us. We're we. We are in this together. He said, you hold on to me like you're an inanimate object. I was reading. He said, hang on to me. Don't try to correct. Don't try to make things go your way or my way. I'll do all the steering. Otherwise, we'll end up in the falls. What is your faith on? You see, we don't go to heaven because we work our way there. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3 says, but according to his mercy, he saves us. It's not the good things we do are going to earn points to get us there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, not by works, lest any man should boast. Romans 4, 5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. I was going to forward Brother Phil the picture, and I didn't get around to it, but they have a picture of him carrying his manager on his back, just stepping across that tightrope from 1859. And he literally said to him, now, Harry, you're not you today. Today, you are us. Let me do all this correcting. Let me do all the balancing. Let me. You just hold on. That's what faith in Christ is. Your confidence is in him. I wish I'd have sent that picture. But it just, you hang on. Don't try to correct. Don't try to rebalance at the world. Just hold on. Brother Mike and Miss April are members of the church. They're always here for Sunday school in the next service. When they were dating, he rented a Harley and took her up on Scenic Drive. And she was on the back taking pictures. And they were just having the time of their life. And as Mike started to take one of those curves up there in the Shenandoah Mountains on Scenic Drive, she flipped like this to auto-correct so she could take a picture. And she ran them right into a ditch, even though she wasn't driving. It was him. But she tried to auto-correct her with her body to take a picture, and it threw the whole thing off. Do you understand? Your faith on Christ, it's not just you. And we want to auto-correct all the time. We're leaning, Lord, come on, bring my life back like this. And God's like, no, I got this. You just... It's not you today, son or daughter. It's you and I today. Hold on. I'll do all the balancing. That's what faith is. So what is it you're depending on? Our faith is as sure as the object we're clinging to. Now, the chief sin of man, the number one sin of all mankind, I mean, if I were to ask you that, what's the greatest sin ever? What's the one sin that sure enough sends you to hell that you can't be forgiven for? And you might start thinking of terrible things that we've seen in the news recently. But the number one sin of mankind that sends them to hell is unbelief. It is unbelief. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Gee, look at John. Keep your hand there in Hebrews 11. Go to John 6 and verse 29. John 6 and verse 29. John 6 and verse number 29. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. The number one thing, mankind, the chief duty of mankind is to believe. Is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why men and women and boys and girls go to hell. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 18. John chapter 3 and verse number 18. It's interesting how many people believe in heaven, but they don't believe in hell. They believe in angels, but they don't believe in hell. Why? Because we think to ourselves, well, you know, if there is a hell, well, then I got a problem I got to deal with. Exactly. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him... It's talking about Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the chief duty of mankind. That's all God is asking. All God is asking is you just take me at my word. That's it. Believe who I am and believe that my character is such that I'll come through for you. Just believe. He's not asking you to do it for yourself. So as we get into Hebrews chapter 11, you find the champion of faith is Abraham. Abraham, go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham. Now, in Genesis 17 and verse 1, the Bible says that God commanded Abraham to walk with him, to walk with God, to spend time with God, to talk to God, to be his friend. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible calls Abraham the father of all them that believe. He's the father of faith. Well, look at Hebrews 11 and verse 8. What made him the father of faith? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He took God at his word. That's what made Abraham the champion of faith. He just took God at his word. Because either he is or he isn't. Either he can or he can't. Either he's going to come through with what he said or he won't. The choice is ours to believe. This is the chief duty of man. This is our number one responsibility. Do we take him at his word? Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, as I've told you before, Hebrews 11 is nothing more than a commentary on the Old Testament truth. Go to Genesis, first book of the Bible. Genesis, chapter number 12. Genesis, chapter number 12. Look what it says here. This is just a commentary on the Old Testament truth. Genesis, chapter number 12. It says that Abraham took God at his word. So look at chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord said unto Abram. Now before he gave him the next, he gave Abraham a series of promises. But before, when he gave Abram his first promise, his name was Abram. After several promises, God changes his name to Abraham. But now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee of. Now listen, Abram was a pagan. This guy worshiped false gods. He worshiped false idols. His whole family was this way. And God came to him and said, I'm choosing you. I am going to be a blessing to you. Look at verse number 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All Abraham did was just take God at his word. He obeyed God. Well, now why is it Abraham could have that kind of faith? Well, he heard God's voice. Now, I admit, Abraham heard God's voice in a way that you and I never have. I mean, don't go to work tomorrow and go, God talked to me. I heard his voice today. Don't do that. Don't do that. People are going to look at you crazy. Because the truth is, Abraham heard God talk to him audibly. God doesn't talk that way to us. The Bible says that our faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That I have more of the word of God than Abram did. All Abraham had is what God had told him and told his ancestors. I have all of it. In my own language, for me to read and meditate on. I have all of it. The Bible actually refers to this as the mind of Christ. I have the thoughts of God right here in my hand. Our faith comes by hearing God's word. Have you heard his voice through the word? Are you reading it? That's where our faith comes from. We believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is your confidence level in? Abraham heard God and believed, and he responded to it. Back in Hebrews, listen to what it says. Hebrews chapter number 11 says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, he went with sealed orders. I don't know if you know what that means. That means God said, look, I want you to go that way. Okay. And he just packed up everything. And he just left. He just said, I'm going to bless you, son. Just go do it. Okay. And he just stepped out and went. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know the exact spot he would stick his tent stakes in. He left a place where he had a house and land. And he had a business, and he picked up what he could, put it on the back of his animals with his wife and his servants, and he just went. He believed God. He believed and took God at his word. You know, obedience doesn't always mean you have to obey, or understand. Wait a second. When you teach your kids and you tell your kids to do something, is it necessary for that they completely understand why and all the ramifications? I mean, how do you explain to a 3-year-old the physics of a 5,200-pound projectile made by Chevrolet on 4 rubber wheels going at 30 miles an hour? How do you explain that? No, you just say, don't play in the street. That's all I need you to know, son. Just stay out of the street. You know, faith does not necessarily mean you understand. It's taking God at his word and trusting him. There are people in your life that can ask you for a favor, and you don't really have to know all the ins and outs. Why? Because your confidence level in them is so high that they can ask you and you'll do it. When we lived in El Paso, the person who held the golden keys to the entire family was Grandma. In the Latino culture down there, grandma could ask anything she wanted, and they'd do it. I mean, almost to break their own necks to get it done, because it was grandma. because their love for grandma was so high and so big that grandma could ask anything and they'd do it. When I would go to Otero County Juvenile Correctional Facility and there'd be these thugs in there and they'd gotten arrested for whatever, and I'd be like, so what's going on? And they'd say, man, those cops, you know, I didn't do nothing. And I said, so is there anybody back home that's going to be concerned for you? And then big old gangbangers would start to cry. Tears would drip off their chin and they'd quiver. My grandma, this is going to break my grandma's heart. You understand, obedience does not necessitate you understanding everything, but it does necessitate your confidence level being such that that person deserves your trust and your respect. So what is your faith and trust in or on? What is it you're depending on? Abraham believed God and obeyed. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, while we look not on things which are seen, but on things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In Hebrews 11, Abraham's sight was on something he couldn't put his hands on. It says in verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She was 90 years old when she had Isaac, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Jesus had arrived. God in human form came to their tent with two angels and said, at the time of life, Sarah will conceive and bear a son. And she laughed. My husband's 100 years old. I'm 90 years old. And God says, is there anything too hard for me? And sure enough, look at it. It says in verse number 11 or 12, therefore sprang even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Abraham's sight was not on himself or his own body. Now, imagine being his wife, though. You're traveling with your husband. You're leaving the only home you've ever known. And you ask questions. As a wife, do you ever ask questions like, where are we going? I don't know. Well, how are we going to get there? I don't know. Well, what do we take? Well, I guess everything that'll fit on the camel, we'll take. And then you're like, how long are we going to be there? I don't know. I think we're going to stay there forever. Well, what's it going to be like there? I don't know. Well, is it going to be hot or cold? I don't know. Should I take? I don't know. Imagine being his wife. Abraham took God at his word and just obeyed, because his confidence level in God was massive. You know, our faith is only as big as the object that it's in. And God had made Abraham a series of promises. The first one was that Abraham would personally receive a blessing. Go to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Do you realize that the Jews reverence Abraham, the Christians reverence Abraham, the Muslims? They all three groups, they all reverence Abraham. God made him a promise. Look at it. And it says, and I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The first promise was that God would bless him, that it would be wealth and fame and influence, and he would be a source of blessing to others. The second promise was that God would protect him. Look at verse 3. I'll bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. And lastly, Abraham's blessings would extend to his descendants. And it says, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is literally talking about his seed in Genesis 12 and verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. In Galatians 3 and verse 16, it also talks about how that his seed would be the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of faith. He was also a man of prayer. He was so secure in his relationship with God that he would ask God for things. Look at Genesis chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 3. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but thou shalt come forth out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. God, he was so secure in his relationship with God, he asked God for a child. He goes on in Genesis chapter 18 to plead for the people of Sodom. God is going to destroy Sodom, Gomorrah, and the five cities of the plains. And he prays and he asks God to spare. He works with God and says, what about 100 righteous or 50 righteous? Gets all the way down. If there be 10 righteous, will you not spare the whole city? His relationship with God was so strong, he could ask and God wouldn't respond. But you know, it's funny. Go back to Hebrews 11. Abraham had determined that he would believe and be obedient. Look at verse number 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang even as one of him good as dead, and so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. There these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. Instead of the things they had, instead of the things that they'd already achieved, they took God at his word and looked forward and said, I'll take what God is offering. I'll take it. I know I haven't seen it all. I can't put my hands on it just yet, but I know that his promises are real and I know that they'll come through. I trust him. It says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What does that mean? Well, in Genesis 22, take your Bible and look at Genesis 22. God told Abraham to do something difficult. I know it sounds crazy to say, well, get up, pack your stuff, and get out of this land that you've known. And that's pretty hard. But look what God said to him. He finally got his boy. Abraham finally had his son. Sarah, at 90 years old, has a baby. Of all things, they have Isaac. And Isaac's a miracle child. And in chapter 22, now a decade or two later, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. Here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I'll tell thee of. A burnt offering is something you kill. He said, I want you to take that boy you've been praying for all these years. This boy you've been waiting on all these years. This boy that I promised you. And I want you to go to the land of Moriah. And on that hilltop that I'll show you of, I want you to make an altar. I want you to lay that boy and I want you to kill him. And in verse number 3, it says, And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him of. He didn't bargain with God. He didn't argue with God. He didn't understand what was going on. But in Hebrews 11, it says that he was accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. I'm going to do this because I believe God can. I believe God can. Remember, your faith is only as strong as the object in which your faith is in. Now, God had a reason for this. God, and you know the story, Abraham didn't actually get around to putting the knife in the kid. Although he was ready, God stopped him. Because God was about to show a picture. Take your Bible, look at Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22, God was about to do something incredible. Verse number 7, Isaac speaks up and says, Dad, here's the knife. There's the fire. I got the wood on my back. Where's the lamp? And it says here in verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, you can take that one of two ways. Number one, God will provide a lamb for the sacrifice that of his choosing, and he did. Number two, you could also mean it to say that God will provide himself as the lamb, which he did in the person of Jesus Christ. So they go and they find the place. It takes them 3 days to walk there. Verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built the altar there. He built the altar, he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son hand and foot and laid him on the altar, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and God stops him. And he turns around, and behind him there is a ram with his horns caught in a thicket. And now look what it says here. And he says in verse number 13, and it says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Instead of his son, it was a substitute. Look at verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This is going to happen again. See, at the time of Abraham, that mountaintop was just a dusty place. Nobody lived there. But you fast forward 1,500 years, and that mountaintop is now on the outskirts of the capital of Israel, a place called Jerusalem. And on that hilltop hung three crosses. And God, who provided himself as the suitable substitute for mankind, took us off the cross and put himself on the cross on that same hilltop. That's always been God's plan, was to substitute himself for us. Do you understand that? That's always been God's plan. But you know, in Genesis 22, Abraham didn't have the whole picture. He just said, hey, boy, you know that kid you prayed for? That boy that you love so much, you go take him and do as I say. What if Abraham would argue? What if Abraham went, Oh, that's not really God talking. I mean, you know, we do that. We trick ourselves. We somehow fool ourselves that feeling you have in your heart when God speaks to you. That's not really God. That's just pizza from last night. I don't really need to obey. That's just... Abraham did not understand fully what God was asking. He was asking him to do something that would be remembered by three groups of people. The majority of the world is encompassed in Christianity, Islam, Judaism. And all three of them have this story in their history. Of course, the Muslims say it was Ishmael, not Isaac. But the truth is, Judaism predates Islam by 2,000 years. So they had it right. But the truth is, that moment where God substituted himself, that picture, Abraham didn't know what was going on. And I got to tell you guys, God isn't honor bound to give you all the facts when he asks you to obey. When he tells you you need to read your Bible, you know, you don't understand all the blessings that are yet to come. You can't really see them. And just like Sarah and Abraham saw them afar off, the promises is all they had. And God says, listen to me, I will reward you for diligently seeking me. What does that look like? I don't know, but I sure would like to have God's rewards. Well, then diligently seek him. Well, what's that going to look like? I don't know. Look, I just want to brag on God for a minute. I just want to brag on God for a minute. I'm going to go ahead and brag on God for just a second. God is so good. God challenged me in December. He said, John, your prayer life stinks. You need to work on this. You need to trust me for more. So in December, I started saying, okay, God, I'll do more. And God's like, no, son, you need to trust me. I said, okay. So I want to give to this Kenya project. And I hadn't really given much to it. And God says, trust me. I said, all right, give me a number. So I prayed and said, God, give me a number. God, how much should I trust you for? And make it a little bigger than what I'm used to. Well, God kind of tripled it. Trust me for that amount of money to give to missions. So on January 1st, I started praying. Okay, God, I need X number of dollars. On January 30, gave me everything I needed for January plus three times that much. He gave me three times as much as I asked for in January. Yesterday, God gave me what I needed for February, plus the money I needed to pay a bill, plus enough money to tithe on the whole amount in one opportunity that I wasn't even expecting from somebody I'd never met before, from somebody who just said, I need help with something. Can you help me? I'm like, sure. Can you show up on Saturday? Sure, I can show up. Boom. I just want to brag on God a little. Your faith is only as strong as the object. And if you can carry your prayer requests in your prayer requests are small. You need to start trusting God for something bigger than you can wrap your fingers around. I don't know what he's going to do. I'm asking God for some big stuff. I'm asking for God for some big stuff, and you won't have to pay for it. I always tell people, well, people say to me, preacher, what's your vision for the church? I don't want to tell you because you've got to pay for it. You know, I'm asking for things that are so big you can't pay for them. I believe in God for them. What do you believe in God for this year? What is it? What is it that you're going to step out by faith and trust God for? You know, it was October 9th, 1990, when I stepped out for the first time and took God at his word and believed him to be my Savior. That's the first step of faith I made, was to trust him and believe. And my faith was in him and him alone. See, that night, I'd come to realize I couldn't work my way to heaven. I realized there was nothing I could do to bargain with God or barter with God or make some provision for God, and he would somehow let me in. No, God said, look, son, I've already done everything you need to be saved. Just trust me. Okay. Okay, you can't buy gold with garbage, so I'm going to set my junk aside and say, and just give you my, I'm just going to receive you as my Savior. Abraham did not have the answers. Abraham had the promise. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Do you realize that the blessings of God are as big as his promises? What is your faith in? Abraham just said, okay, I'll take you on your word. And he packed all his stuff up and he obeyed and he went to a land he'd never been to because God said, I'm going to give it to your family forever. And Abraham said, okay. And even though I don't know what it looks like, I don't know what it's going to be there. And it says that he lived in a tent, a tabernacle. That means he went from a house and lands to living in a tent and moving around. But it was because God wanted him to walk across the land and see it all. And he couldn't do that carrying bricks. He said, just wrap it up in a tent, son. I'm going to show you the entire length and the width and the breadth. And I'm going to take you to the lowest valley and to the top of the highest mountain because it's all going to be yours. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that he looked for a city. He was looking for something beyond this life. And he was obedient. Are you going to be obedient? Are you going to trust God at his word? That's all that made Abraham a champion, was God said it, and that settled it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is the time of the service where you get an opportunity to pray and talk to the Lord. No one's going to come to you. Nobody's going to embarrass you. But this is an opportunity for you to speak to God. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home because you're trusting in your religious tradition, how about you just take God at his word? All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out, Jesus said. And all that come to him, the Bible says that he'll give you the strength to receive, all that will receive him, he gives you the strength to be called the Son of God. Won't you trust Christ as your Savior? Christians, you're here today, and I've talked about your confidence. How big is God to you? What are you trusting him for? What is it that you've had to rely on him for? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. You're born again, you know it. Well, do you believe that he can meet your needs? Well, what is it you're trusting him for this week that you can't take care of on your own with a credit card? Is your faith bigger than your credit score? Is your faith bigger than your bank account? Is your faith bigger than something a doctor or a medicine can do? What is your faith big or based on? Our Father and our God, speak to every heart and every soul. I ask God, please. Your word says that you'll reward those that diligently seek you, that we cannot please you without faith. Now I pray, Father, that you do a work. Do something, God, please, in each heart today. If there's someone here that's lost, give them the courage to step forward and come and receive Christ as their Savior. And for us, your children, show us how we can believe you for great things. In Jesus' name, amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open. If you'll come, pray with me. Let me pray with you.
Guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness.
How about you? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? You can settle it right now. The Bible says you can know. It's not faith in a church. It's not faith in your actions. It's not faith in anything. It's faith in what Jesus did on the cross to save you. We're all sinners. We're all hell-bound. But Jesus said, if you'll trust me, if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised me from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you ready to just call out to him and admit it, that you believe that you're a sinner and you're asking him to save you? You're repenting. That means you're turning and saying, I'm sinful. I'm a sinner and I'm turning to you. I'm turning to you. It's all on you and not on me. Can you imagine jumping on the back of Charles Blondin and letting him carry you across Niagara Falls? There's nothing he could do to get them across. There was nothing he could do to fix or correct their balance. He had to trust the one he was clinging to. On October 9th, 1990, I clung to Jesus Christ. My faith and trust is in him, his ability. Not just to save me, but to provide me for me and my family, to protect me, to guide me, to propel me forward in my life that I might serve him. I want to be a champion of faith, don't you? All God's asking you to do is believe him and take him at his word. That's all he's asking. He's not asking you to do great things. He's just asking you to believe.
Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And I'm thankful, Father, that our faith is based on your word and we have it all and it's perfect and we have it in our language and we can read it for ourselves. For it proves itself to be your mind and your thoughts. And Father, we just take you at your word today. Bless as only you can. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.